I wish to base my message this morning on verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is speaking. He's speaking about the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. The word of God is not chained. The word of God is not bound. Under a church building in Rome, there are the remains of an old house. And it's reputed to be the house in which the Apostle Paul lived when he was imprisoned. You remember, we are told that when he was imprisoned, they allowed him to dwell in his own separate house. And this is supposed to be the place where he lived. Well, in that old house, there is a marble pillar on which there are two inscriptions, written in Latin, of course, but the English equivalent is this. The first one, the word of God is not bound. The second one, you may exile the preacher, but you cannot exile the truth. Now, that house may not be the one in which Paul lived. I think that probably the likelihood is very small. But never mind. The truth of those mottos is indisputable. The word of God is not bound. You may exile the truth, the preacher, but you cannot exile the truth. The word of God lives and abides forever. Our human writings don't last very long. It's said that 80% of the books that are written are forgotten in 1 year. Only 0.5% of all the books that are written last for 7 years. But the word of God abides forever. It is not bound. Paul says, I am bound, I'm chained, I'm fettered like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Wonderful thing about the word of God is that it has got vitality. It is living. It is powerful. It is life-changing. I saw that in a very striking way on one occasion when we were in the country of Laos before the communists took over. And we were going to visit a tribe that had seen white people only once before and had never heard the gospel. Mr. John Coon, the wife of Isabel Coon, who written so many fine books, was the leader. When we arrived at the place where the tribe were living, a number of them gathered, and he began to explain the gospel. Well, when you've got people who've never heard the gospel, know nothing about God, know nothing about Christ, you have to start at the very beginning. And so he began with creation, and then he spoke about God. And then he spoke about sin. And then he led up to Christ and his holy life and his vicarious death and so on. And every now and again, one of the men would break in with a question. One said, can we believe half in half what you're saying? What he meant was, can we hold on to our present beliefs and believe that too? Another man said, if I believe this, will I have to give up drinking rice wine? Now, nobody had said anything about rice wine, but he knew what happened when he drank rice wine and the sin he got involved in. And to us it was clear that the Holy Spirit was beginning to convict of sin. After John had explained, actually he used gospel recording records too, after he had explained the way of salvation, two of the men said, we would like to believe. And so he took them apart and he further explained the gospel and led them to the place where they accepted the Lord. And then he gave them instruction as to how to continue in their Christian life. There was no written language, and so all they had was what he was able to give them in that short time. Just as we were leaving, a woman came up and she said, I would like to believe too. And so she placed her faith in the Lord. And as we cycled back over very rough tracks, I was thinking, I wonder whether those people really were born again. Is it possible that on their very first hearing of the gospel, they could pass from death to life? But it proved in the future that that is exactly what had happened. They had been genuinely saved. The Word of God, in its vital, life-giving power, had been used by the Holy Spirit to lead them into salvation. The Word of God is not bound. Paul was bound. He was chained in Caesar's prison. But the Word of God wasn't chained, and what happened? Why, you read about the saints in Caesar's household. The Word of God penetrated right into that den of iniquity. And there were believers. The last place you would expect to find an earnest Christian would be in the communist hierarchy in China, would it not? And yet some time ago I was talking to a businessman in Singapore. And he said to me, I've made 3 trips into China at the invitation of the Chinese government. And he said, on the last occasion, I had a long conversation with a man very high up in the communist hierarchy who is an earnest Christian. And he said, we had a lovely time of fellowship together. I've no doubt it seems strange to us to think that a person could be in a situation like that and still be a Christian. But God's got his own sovereign ways of putting key people where he wants them. And who knows, that it was not the influence of that man that led to the relaxation of the restrictions that the government had placed upon the church. And who knows that even now he's not playing a significant part in helping the church in China. The Word of God is not bound. It can reach even into the communist hierarchy. But sometimes it seems as though the Word of God is bound. When Mao Zedong and his colleagues captured China, when they closed all the churches, turned them into factories or museums, when they forbade people to gather for worship or to listen into gospel broadcasts, when they took away the scriptures, when they made it illegal for religion to be taught to any young people under 18 years of age, it seemed as though the Word of God was effectively bound. And for years we had very little news of what was going on in China. And there was a great deal of breast beating why missions have failed in China. And then there came the Cultural Revolution 15, 16 years ago, when all the universities and schools were closed and all the young people were set loose. And for, I forget, years, they rampaged about the country. Education was at a standstill. They go into homes, search for Bibles, destroy them, destroy books and literature. It seemed as though the church had been dealt a death blow, and as though the Word of God at last was effectively chained. And yet, what is the position today in China? I have had some meetings with Dr. Jonathan Chow, who is the head of the China Research Society, a group in Hong Kong that meet and interview Christians coming out of China, from all parts of China. Dr. Chow himself has been in that country many times and has been in touch with the leaders in the various parts of the country. And he says that today, on the information they have received, he believes it is no exaggeration to say that today, whereas at the beginning of the communist regime there were 1 million church members, today there will be anywhere from 30 to 50 million church members. Not church members, because they don't have membership, but 30 to 50 million believers in communist China. The Word of God seemed to be bound. Many of the groups who met in their homes and secretly had no Bibles. A friend of mine went there and he took with him a number of Bibles. And he said he went to one group where all the scripture they had was one page of Matthew's gospel, which a lady used to keep in her dress. That was the sole scripture they had. The word of God seemed to be effectively bound. And yet, how wonderfully the Spirit of God moved. Through the Far Eastern Broadcasting Company, every day, portions of the scripture were read at dictation speed, and the people were able to write down. And some of them had written out their whole Bibles by listening into these broadcasts. The word of God is not bound. It seemed as though it was. But all the time, God was working and working mightily. Dr. J. Hudson Taylor III, he is the great-grandson of the original Hudson Taylor who founded our mission. Recently, or 2 or 3 years ago, he went into China, and he went to the city he used and to the church he used to attend when he was a boy. And he was tremendously encouraged by what he saw. The morning he was there, there were 114 people baptized. I think we would think that was rather a good morning's work, wouldn't we? And there, this is in communist China, where there had been all this ruthless repression. Bibles had been taken away. And yet the Word of God triumphed. He says there is one whole county in China that is 70% Christian. In the province of Fuzhou, there are 16 villages that are entirely Christian, not a non-Christian in the village. He told of one commune of 48,000. And that commune is 60% Christian. And among the Christians was the whole communist cadre, every one of them converted. The Word of God is not bound. Some couriers from Burma came across into China, and they were bringing Bibles with them. And they said that where they went in the west of China, they found tens of thousands of believers all over the place worshiping God. When a few years ago the restrictions were relaxed and the people were able to come to the surface, it was discovered that there were tens of thousands of household churches all over China. They'd been meeting secretly, and when the restrictions were lifted, they began to grow at a tremendous rate. Some of them became as large as 1,000 members. And all over China, this kind of thing was taking place. One very interesting fact is that among those who were in these houses, 60% were young people, and yet the government had decreed that it was a crime to teach religion to anyone under 18 years of age. But the Holy Spirit doesn't pay any attention to communist edicts. He worked in the hearts of these young people, and there they were. They were the life of the house church movements. There is a great quality among the Christians in China. You see, they've suffered so much. For 30 years, some of them said, we have been trying to show our government that although we are Christians, we are still Chinese. And they feared that if there was an influx, a big influx of Western missionaries, they might lose very quickly all that they had suffered for 30 years. And that is one reason why even the church in China is not anxious for Western missionaries to come. They want our prayers. They don't want our money. They want our prayers. They want our love. They want our sympathy. And there are still opportunities for people to go in, not as missionaries. There is no opportunity for missionaries to go into China. But there are still opportunities for people to go in, perhaps to teach English or to teach some other subject. Some can go in as business people. But even there, the restrictions are coming on more strongly. And often those who've gone in as tent makers are finding themselves very much restricted. The Word of God seems to be being bound again. But we are going to see the triumph of the Word without any doubt. Just think that in China today, there are probably 50 million believers meeting on this Lord's Day, many of them secretly still because there is still persecution. Let us pray that these people, these ones for whom Christ died, these ones who've suffered so much, let us pray that they may be kept strong, and even although persecution may increase, that they will be true to the Lord and to His truth. And what about what God is doing in other countries? He's not confining His activities to China. He's working mightily in other lands. I read a report in the United States News and World Report concerning China. It said this: the young people of China are more interested in sin and redemption than they are in social issues. You see, they've been disillusioned in communism. The results of the Cultural Revolution have been so devastating that there's a whole generation that is disillusioned. And the report said that these discouraged people are poised on the edge of a precipice, ready to leap into the arms of Jesus. And this is what is taking place. They've been disillusioned in communism, and now they're ready and open to hear the message of the gospel. But it had something to say also about what's happening in Africa. It says, in Africa, Christianity is spreading like fire on the veldt. In 20 years' time, Africa will have the largest concentration of Christians in the world. Darkest Africa becoming brightest Africa. The largest concentration of Christians in the world, not in privileged America, but in darkest Africa. The Word of God is not bound. The Word has been sown. The seed of the Word has been sown in Africa, and what a wonderful harvest it is bringing. I'm not saying that all those who are counted as Christians in Africa have been born again, but a great many of them have. You remember when Idi Amin was the president of Uganda? You will remember the massacres that took place, the persecution of Christians that took place under his regime. It was my privilege, shortly before he was murdered by Idi Amin, to talk with Archbishop Luwum, the head of the Anglican Church in Uganda, which is the outstanding missionary group in that country. He was a fine, upstanding man, over 6 foot, spoke very beautiful English, a very charming gentleman. And in the course of our conversation, he said, you know, 65% of the people in my country are Christian. He included the Roman Catholics in that number. But he said, of the Protestants, and they were by far the majority, he said, of the Protestants, the great majority are evangelical. And this was in Uganda, where there was such persecution and massacres and repression. The Word of God is not bound. I was talking to an SIM missionary just after the first morning service, and he said the same thing as took place in China has taken place in Ethiopia, and the church there has gone ahead and is stronger now than it was before the communists took over the government. You see, when persecution comes, reality is what counts. The phony elements drop off. And in Ethiopia, the church is stronger now than it ever has been. In Korea, every day, 6 new churches are coming into being. Latin America, which used to be called the neglected continent, neglected by missionaries, it used to be, but not so today, thank God. But Dr. George Peters, who is an authority on mission matters, He said to me, do you know that there are 5,000 new churches coming into being every year? That is 100 new churches every week in Latin America. What about other countries? I think of Singapore, the city in which I lived for 15 years. And in that little empire of about 2.5 million people, 60% of the doctors are Christian. 40% of the school teachers are Christian. 35.8% of the people who've had university or college education are Christian. 30% of the university professors are Christian. And this in a country that is largely heathen from our point of view, from a missionary point of view. But there the word of God has prevailed. And I think we would find it very difficult. In any city of 2.5 million in our favored Western countries to find anything like that. The word of God is not bound. And what about Cambodia? That little country of 5 or 6 million, where the Christian and Missionary Alliance have done a very brave and wonderful work, although they saw very little fruitage, because working among Buddhists is as difficult as working among Muslims. And about 1954 or 55, the total number of Christians in Cambodia was only 600. Sometime after that, Dr. Stanley Mooneyham went there with the World Vision on a project, and God laid it on his heart to conduct an evangelistic crusade. And in that crusade, 2,000 turned to Christ, three times as many as the total number of Christians in the country in the one crusade. And the work began to spread, and in the capital of Phnom Penh, people were turning to the Lord in considerable numbers. And then there came the devil's counterstroke. And it seemed that the word of God was bound. There came that terrible Holocaust when 2 million people were either killed or driven out of the country. Thousands of them fled across the Thai border. And they were in camps down the Thai border. There was one of those camps that had 100,000 of these Cambodians in. And two or three of our missionaries who knew the language started working among them. And you know that among that group there were 20,000 who made profession of faith. They would probably never have heard the gospel in their own country, because there were very few missionaries to go and very few Christians. And so God in his sovereignty, in order that the word of God might reach them and they might have eternal life, he moved them out of the country and put them in a place where they would hear the word of God. And it was very interesting that a group of those very people came to Birmingham, Alabama, to a church that I was at a few weeks ago. Now that church had sent $10,000 for work among these refugees. And about 2 years afterwards, a group of those refugees came to Birmingham, Alabama, and they came to the very church which had given the money to take the gospel to them. Not many churches have that kind of experience, but it's just an example of what God can do with consecrated money. And there were 20,000 who made profession of faith. They had little gatherings in their camp, and God blessed them very wonderfully. And so in other places, there are similar movements of the Spirit. In Papua New Guinea, where I was for some time, there have been revival movements in quite a number of places. And I would think that probably one half of the people in Papua New Guinea would class themselves as Christians. The Word of God is not bound. Satan has done everything in his power to prevent the Word of God from reaching people. And the tragedy is that there are still 2,700 million people who have never heard the Word of God and never will hear it unless we Christians rouse ourselves and stir ourselves to see that the gospel reaches to the ends of the earth. More than half the people in the world today are young people. Today is a youth world. The youth of this generation are responsible for the youth of their own generation. I wonder whether your generation, my dear young friends, is going to make a better job than my generation has made. I'm glad for what has been done, but I'm not proud of the way in which my generation has failed the great bulk of the people in the world. Is your generation going to fail too? Are you going to rise to your responsibilities and to your privileges and take the gospel to them? I read just a little while ago about Mr. George Mackay of the Bible Christian Union. And in that article, he said that he was willing to go to the mission field, but he said he never received a definite call from God until he changed his attitude. He said, "My attitude was, Lord, I'm willing to go, but I'm planning to stay." He said, "It wasn't until I took this attitude, Lord, you've told me to go and make disciples of all nations. I'm planning to go, but I'm willing to stay if you want me to stay." I wonder which is your attitude, my dear young friend, and some middle-aged friends. If I may say it, I didn't get to the mission field till I was 52. My wife had her 50th birthday the night we left. I wonder whether your attitude is, "I am planning to go, but I'm willing to stay." If so, the Lord will likely be able to communicate his will to you. And I think the reason some people are genuinely willing to go and yet never get there is because their attitude is negative and not positive. When we say, "Lord, I'm positively planning to go and to do as you have commanded me," then he's in the position to guide. And if he wants you to stay, why, that's wonderful. Everybody's not going to go. He doesn't want everybody to go, but he does want us all to be willing to go, and he wants us all without exception to make a significant contribution by prayer, planned prayer, consistent prayer, believing prayer. He wants us to make our contribution there. He wants to stir up a concerned band of supporters who will stand behind those who are on the field in every way. Are we willing to place ourselves in the Lord's hand in a new way? What has been done in the past is totally inadequate. Out of the whole of the Protestant Christians of America, 40,000 missionaries. Isn't that paltry when you think of the vastness of the need? Sir Frederick Treves was one of the leading surgeons of Britain. On one occasion, he was traveling in Syria by train. When there was a terrible accident, another train collided, many people were killed and many were injured. And Sir Frederick himself was not injured, and so he quickly climbed down from his carriage to see if there were any people whom he could help medically. He found the engine driver lying alongside the railway line, and he knelt down beside him, and with his clever surgeon's fingers he felt his body to discover the extent of his injury. And after he'd completed his examination, he rose to his feet and he walked away. And those who were standing by heard him say, I could have saved him if only I had my instruments. I wonder, as God looks down from his heaven on those 2,700 million people for whom his son died, I wonder whether he's saying, I could save them if only I had my instruments. Are you prepared to place your life in his hands afresh, in a new and deeper way, and say, Lord, I'm available to you in any way you choose. I want to be your instrument.